There's something about that song that really resonates with me because it's a desire that that I have, and I assume many of you have as well. When I was a senior, just had finished my senior year of college back in 2000, there were a lot of unknowns in my life. And one of the things that I did not know at that time is what I was going to do with my life, what I was going to do with my career, vocation, all those sorts of things. I know there are some of you who, you probably knew since the time you were five, but it was a real struggle for me. So I was finishing up college, and I remember I was on the front porch of this two-story rock house up in Tahlequah, and I was reading through the book of Ephesians. And again, I'm just kind of in my life stage asking the question, what am I going to do? What am I going to give myself to? And as I was reading through Ephesians, I came across this verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And the verse said this, it says, His intent was that now, through the church, God's manifold wisdom might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And, if you just hear that verse, there's a lot of weight to that. There's a lot of depth to that, and there's a lot of unknown to that. Because what that verse lets us know, it kind of gives us an insight that in the heavenly realms, God desires for His brilliance, His greatness, His manifold wisdom to be made known. And so right now, if we understand what Ephesians 3:10 says, right now there is this heavenly realm, there is this heavenly audience that is looking to the earth to see God's brilliance, His manifold wisdom to be made known, to put on display. Kind of a weird thought, isn't it? That right now that is taking place. But the thing that really struck me about Ephesians 3:10 was not just that God desires for His manifold wisdom to be made known. The thing that struck me is the means by which He desires for His wisdom to be made known. And that is the little phrase in Ephesians 3:10 when Paul writes and he says, through the church. Through the church, through the visible body of Jesus, the body and bride of Christ, God desires for His manifold wisdom to be made known in the heavenly realms. And so I read this, and my heart was just captivated, was drawn to this one word, church. And at this stage in my life, just to be honest with you, I was like probably a lot of guys my age and perhaps how many of you are here today, very suspicious, perhaps very, you might tend to be very critical of the church. Because as grand and as noble as the calling of the church is, isn't it true that we've all seen the church at her worst? We've all seen scandals in the church. We've all seen lots of dysfunction in the church. And so we've seen this image of the church, this reflection of the church in society that doesn't necessarily mirror what God wants to see for the church in the big picture. And so I saw, here's what God wants to see in the church, the body and the bride of Christ be. And then I saw, here's what the church is, and there's a contrast between those two. And consequently, the church today has become, in many circles, it's become a punching bag. You go to Christian conferences, and there are pulpits that are filled with lots of young guys like myself, who we know how church ought to be done. And everybody else that can't figure out how church ought to be done, well, you just need to get with the program, and we become critical of the bride of Jesus. We become critical of the body of Christ, the church. I read an article recently online. I was just looking and I read about the Church of Boston. Has anybody here heard of the Church of Boston? Okay, well, you're going to hear about the Church of Boston. I want to read to you one of the lines on their website. They said, if your idea of heaven includes a sinful cocktail, seasonal comfort food, and rock and roll to raise your spirit, church is your neighborhood sanctuary. What they had done is they've taken a bar and they've named it a church. So not only, and this is the thing that concerns me most, it's not so much that secular culture as a whole will malign or in some ways beat or bash the church, but I think many times in our own lives, we do that as well. And so I want to come to you today and ask you this question. What is your attitude toward church? I shouldn't say it like that, not church. What is your attitude toward the church? What is your attitude toward the church? Because as we're going to look in the text in 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, had to address multiple negative attitudes that people had toward the bride and the body of Jesus. And if we want to see the manifold wisdom of God made known in the heavenly realms, if we want to see the greatness of God put on display in our community here and the communities surrounding this area, then we need to wise up to this truth that the church is God's ordained instrument to see that take place. And as helpful, I've been a part of parachurch ministries. I believe in parachurch ministries. As helpful as they are, there is one God-ordained agent, one God-ordained tool that He will use to bring massive impact into this world, and that instrument is the church. So if you're here today and you're a seeker, you're somewhere trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing, listen, our primary desire is not for you to learn more about a church. Our primary desire is for you to come to know Jesus. So I'm going to talk today about the context of the church, the nature of the church, but understand our heart for you is Jesus. If you're somebody here today and you're just kind of getting connected, or you think you may be getting connected, or you've gotten disconnected and you're thinking about reconnecting, then I hope this will help you understand what we would hope to see happen for you if you become a member here. Now, for those of you who are already members, I hope that you hear this as, on the authority of the text, God's encouragement to you to get connected to a local body here. So we're asking the question, what kind of attitude do you have toward the church? Well, let's first understand the nature of the church. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. In verses 12 through 14, Paul helps us to see, kind of give us some background here, the nature of the church. In 12:12, he says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Basically, that in the same way Jesus in the flesh, you know, he's one body, but he has many members. The human body, we're one body, but we have many members. He uses that analogy to help us understand the nature of the church, that we are one body collectively. If you're a member here at Emmanuel, you're part of this one body, but there are many members, many parts. In verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." So Paul is helping us to understand here that the body is made up of many different members, and there are a couple things to note here about the nature of the church, and then we'll get into these three attitudes. The first thing to note is this. The church is an organized organism. It's an organized organism. The church is a body. It has life. It has vitality. It's organized in the sense that a body needs a skeleton. A body needs a structure. But the skeleton is not necessarily the point. The skeleton is not what brings it life. It has to have the skeleton in order to be able to function. A church has to be organized, but it's an organized organism. And so while there is some kind of an organizational nature or structure to the church is primarily a living body. The second thing to note about this, and this is kind of, this may come across a little bit heavy-handed, but I want to support this from what I'm going to say in the following passage. The second thing is this: connection with and commitment to a local body of believers is not optional for a growing follower of Jesus. Now, for some of you who you come in here and you come in with some baggage, the church has abused you, the church has used you, the church has maligned, has done whatever to you, I don't expect you to just take that statement and embrace it just because some guy up here who's supposed to say that said it. But as we walk through and see the various attitudes that Paul addresses here regarding the body of Jesus, I want you to evaluate the truthfulness of that statement. That connection to and or connection with and commitment to the body of Jesus is not an option for a growing follower of Jesus. Look with me at the three attitudes that Paul addresses. Number one, it may be that you have an attitude of inferiority toward the church. Verse 15, look with me. Paul, using this analogy of the body, he says, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Here's a logical argument here. The foot may think, well, it's somehow inferior to the rest of the body, so it just doesn't count, it's insignificant, it doesn't really matter. It's invaluable, or it's not valuable at all. So the foot might think that somehow it's inferior to the rest of the body. Verse 16. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Translate this into our terms today. You may say, because I'm not a praise leader, I'm not as important as somebody as a praise leader. I just go ahead and I cook meals on Wednesday nights, and that's all I do. I'm somehow inferior to other people. Because I don't preach on Sunday morning, I'm somehow inferior. And what Paul was addressing in this day here was this idea that if you had these miraculous kind of ooh-ah spiritual gifts that were really showy and really drew a lot of attention to yourself, he was addressing this idea that you were somehow elevated or better than the people around you. And so consequently, people who didn't have those gifts thought to themselves, I'm somehow inferior. I don't really count. I'm not really that valuable to the body as a whole. They could do with or without me. It may be that you have an attitude of inferiority that says, I need you, but you don't really need me. If you have this attitude of inferiority, what will tend to happen is that you will become codependent in terms of your connection to the body. What I mean by that is codependence is all about what you give to me. And I may work real hard, and I may do things and bend over backwards for you, but really it's all about what you can give to me. Think of it like this. If you are dependent upon somebody to meet your physical needs or your intellectual needs, somebody has to help you figure out how to solve problems or do whatever, in the same way that you can be dependent in those areas, you can also be spiritually and emotionally dependent upon them. And if you come with this attitude of inferiority, that I'm just a nothing, I'm just a nobody, I need them, but they don't need me, then what can tend to happen is that the way that you approach church, it's all about you, 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 what you do for me. And you can put an unhealthy sense of expectation or responsibility on the church. And when the church doesn't come through for you, when the church doesn't heal you, when the church doesn't support you, when the church is not there for you, then you're devastated because they let you down when you needed them. So if you come with this attitude of inferiority, it develops into this sense of codependence. Now here are some indicators that you may have this attitude of inferiority. It may be that you have trouble in the following areas. You may have trouble standing up for yourself, saying no, expressing your feelings, or asserting yourself. Some of you say, that's not me, but for others of you, it might be. The codependent person is really someone who looks to someone else to find their validation, their worth, their esteem, their sense of who they are. And in looking to somebody else for their sense of who they are, that other person, and in some cases it can be a body of believers, defines them. They get their sense of identity from this other source, so therefore that other source has the power to lift them up and to tear them down. If you're codependent, you focus almost exclusively on the needs of others. You may come across as being very selfless. You'll do anything, you'll be there, you'll commit, yes, yes, yes. But the reason you do that is because you need to be needed by other people. And if you do something and you don't get thanked, you're not about to come forward and say, you're not treating me correctly because you're afraid that if you voice your opinion, if you voice your thoughts, that the other person, in this case the church, might turn away from you. In the context of your church family, your connection to the body, if you have this kind of codependent bent where you have an inferiority complex or an inferior attitude, you'll have a tendency to get used up, burned out, walked on, all for the sake of the organization of the church. Here's the takeaway truth that I want you to hear. If you struggle with this, here's the takeaway truth. The body needs you. There is no insignificant member of the body of Jesus. The role that a pastor plays, while yes, more outward, more visible, in God's eyes is no more important than the role that somebody who mows the lawn plays, or somebody who vacuums or cooks or is rocking a child right now in our nursery. We need to understand from God's perspective, all of those things can be a form of worship. And while your eyes look at me and you look at the people on stage and what is happening right now, the worship that's being done by the people who are putting up the PowerPoint can be just as pleasing and honoring to God. So understand that the body needs you. Don't feel inferior. Don't feel as if this church somehow defines you. You may have an attitude of inferiority. You may, number two, have an attitude of superiority. Look with me in verses 21 and 22. He says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you." In other words, a part that might be esteemed as more valuable or more precious, such as the head, cannot say to the feet, "You're inferior to me. I am superior. You are inferior. I don't need you." Inferiority tends to cause people to become codependent and say, "I need you, but you don't need me." Superiority tends to cause people to become independent, where we say, "You need me, but I don't need you." And independence, whereas codependence is all about you doing for me, independence is about I. It's about I can do this, I am self-sufficient, I can manage life, I can handle life on my own. And this independent bent that you may have if you have an attitude of superiority will cause you to connect with the church and approach with the church in such a way that you say, "Well, you may need me, but I don't really need you." An illustration of this from just kind of everyday life, I read about not too long ago, there was an article that was written called "Why I Left My Children." There was this lady named Rana Rizzuto. And I don't, anybody hear about this article or read this article? It was a real strange thing in like the mom world. Not that I'm all into the mom world. I don't really know how I even came across this article. But anyway, as I was reading through it, there's this lady, she told the story how when she had two kids, she had her husband, and she was a writer, and she wanted to finish this book, so she had an opportunity to do a six-month fellowship in Japan, to go and study and write and all those sorts of things. So she had this opportunity, she says goodbye to her husband, goodbye to her kids, she goes over to Japan, and about 2 months into her fellowship, her marriage is in shambles. Fell apart. I don't know if it was just not that stable to begin with or what, but the thing fell apart. So about 2 months in or so, they're trying to figure out what it is that they're going to do to kind of keep things intact. So they ship the kids, the two boys, over to the mom in Japan. And for several months, the mom takes care of the kids. But the mom, upon her return to the U.S., she has this epiphany. The epiphany is, "I don't really want to be a mom." Two kids, birthed from her own womb, but this epiphany comes to her. And what does she do? Says, "Well, I think I'll just become a part-time mom." And I want to read to you what she said. This is staggering to me, and this so reflects the bent of our individualistic culture. She said this. She says, I was afraid of being swallowed up, of being exhausted. Now, mothers, that's not true at all, is it? You don't get exhausted or swallowed up. She says, I was afraid of this, of opening my eyes one day, 20 or 30 years after they were born, and hear this, and realizing I had lost myself. And my life was over. Later in the article, she states, she says, I realized I had lost myself, and I wanted to give myself more priority. She moved down the street, gave custody to her husband, and now she's a mom that watches her kids some in the evenings. But she said, I'm going to do what's best for me. If you have an attitude of superiority where you see yourself as very independent, the church may need you, but you don't need the church. You can function on your own. You're self-sufficient. That's a little bit of an over-the-top example of the point I'm illustrating. But in the same way that that mom said the greatest value, the greatest ethic is my own personal happiness, then what you'll tend to communicate to the church body and bride is to the extent that you can help me, then yeah, you're okay. But I remain sovereign over my life, I remain independent, and I really don't need you. Here are some indicators that you may struggle with this. If you have an attitude of superiority or struggle with being independent, you focused almost exclusively on your own needs. Your concern is not for the body or others. Your concern is for yourself, how they can benefit you. You may treat the church or the body of Christ as if they're unimportant. You may make statements like, I don't have to go to church in order to go to heaven. Church is full of hypocrites. I'll get more involved when I'm not so busy. And if you have this bent towards superiority, it's probably the case that, and I'm going to try to say this as humbly as I can, so I hope that you'll hear this in the same way that I say it. You probably come and connect with a church whenever it's convenient for you. Whenever there's not a golf tournament or a baseball tournament or a basketball tournament, whenever there's not work that needs to be done around your place, whenever you got to bed at a decent time on Saturday night, when all of those things line up, then you'll connect with the church. And if everything in your life is such that you can give a few hours to serve the church or connect with the church in a deeper, more meaningful way, then you'll do that so far as that fits in with the overall agenda that you have for your life. Be just perhaps a little overly frank here, but if you have an attitude of superiority and you see yourself as independent and you are going to connect with the church and commit to the church when it fits in with your agenda and when it's convenient, as long as there's not something else that you want to do more. Hear my heart. There's not really a reason for you to be a member here. And I realize you may have to kind of let that settle in, and you may have to go to your father and say, is that preacher dumb, or am I mad for no reason, or what? But the body of Christ, because there is to be this mutual, as we'll get to in a minute, this equality, where it's not that we're inferior to one another, it's not that we're superior to one another, then I would just ask you to think through, what kind of commitment to and connection do I want to have with this local body? Okay, hopefully I've given you enough food for thought over your lunch discussions. We'll move on. The takeaway truth here is this. If you have an attitude of superiority, not only is it true that the body needs you, it's also true that you need the body. You need to connect with the body so that corporately we can do more together than any one individual can do alone. Synergy comes, this sense of this catalytic movement takes place when we corporately understand that God has ordained us as a body, us as a church, to do more together than any of us could do on our own. So the church needs you. You need the church. Number three, you may have an attitude of equality. An attitude of equality says it's not just that you need me and I need you. It's we need each other. If you have an attitude of equality, you won't tend to be codependent or independent. You'll tend to be interdependent. Where you understand that the body that I'm connecting with, the local body of Jesus that I'm connecting with, is a group where there's going to be this sense of interdependence where we need one another. Stephen Covey, author of Seven Habits for Highly Effective People, he says this. He says, dependent people need others to get what they want. Independent people can get what they want through their own effort. Interdependent people combine their own efforts with the efforts of others to achieve great success. So I want to say to those of you who today have this sense of interdependence, from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you for the small thing that you do or the large thing that you do, the thing that nobody may ever see. Thank you for joining with us. And what I want to make clear before we move on to the next portion of this service is that if you've heard me say today, you need to commit to the church. You need to be more steadfast and you just need to give yourself to the church, to the church, to the church, to the church. And that's all you've heard, then I've not done an adequate job of communicating to you the full picture. Because the full picture is not that we just want you to be more committed to some kind of an organization to somehow enhance its well-being. We don't exist here as a church for ourselves. We don't seek or desire, and God keep us from this, seek or desire to grow the church as a means unto itself. And we don't want to communicate to you, and I don't want to communicate to you that somehow you need to be more committed to us as a church so that everybody will know how great Emmanuel is. And if you will somehow get on board with us, then we'll have the greatest church in this whole town. And if you really, really get on board with us and we get more people, we'll have the greatest church in this whole county. And we'll be such a great church that everybody will be talking about us and they'll be envy of us and they'll want to be us. They'll talk bad about us and do all the things that people do that talk about churches that are growing and doing good things. If you hear that, and you don't hear what I mentioned in my introduction, that the church is a means, is a tool, is a platform. The church creates this environment for the fame of Jesus Christ to be made known. Then I've missed it. You've missed it. We've missed it together. Because the ultimate end of the creation of the church is to be the body of Jesus. To reflect the glory of Jesus, to be the bride of Jesus. And so when you come to the church with an attitude of inferiority and you say, well, my gifts don't count, I don't really matter, I'm nothing, then you're saying to your Father in heaven, what you say of me is not true. What I say of me is true. My opinion of myself trumps your opinion of me. And when you say, and when you come to the church with an attitude of superiority, where people may need you, but you really don't need the church. You're independent, man. You're sovereign over your own life, and you're not going to commit to or connect with a local body of believers. Then you said to your Father in heaven, I know you've got a strategy. I know you've got a plan. I know you've ordained this thing called the church. She's to be the bride of Jesus, but it just doesn't really fit with my agenda for my life. And I realize that's maybe a bit frank, but when you come with either an attitude of inferiority or superiority, and not an attitude of equality, then the end result is that you diminish our ability to glorify the name of Jesus. And the end for which we exist is not to make the name of Emmanuel great. I hope it's the case that in 10 years and 20 years, when people hear the name Emmanuel, it is a sweet sound in their ears. We've got to desire that. But that's just a means to a greater end. When they think of Emmanuel as a church, or any church for that matter, and there is a sweet sound in their ears, the ultimate goal is that points them to the sweetness of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus. And so as you think about today, you're going to talk about opportunities. We're going to have a few opportunities. There's a strategic service form there, ministry opportunities that are in front of you. If you are thinking today about becoming more committed and getting more connected because a preacher has come up here and has made you feel guilty, and if you don't do this, well, shame on you. Then just stop and put the thing down. That's not my heart. That's not our hope. My heart and our hope is that you would see that as I connect with his local body of believers, they got some stuff wrong with them. They're messed up. They don't have it all together yet. But as I connect with them, I'm connecting with a group of people who ultimately have this vision of making Jesus Christ famous. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the church. And I confess the times when my view of your church has been far less than it ought to be. I pray for the person who is here today and they are just somewhere on a journey. They're not even sure if they know Jesus yet. I pray that we would be the kind of church to them that even in the midst of this environment here today, they sense your love. They sense your grace. They sense your welcoming arms. And I pray that you'll continue to move them forward in their journey toward Jesus. I pray for the person who, just somewhere in their mind, they're considering getting connected to a church. God, I pray that the motive would not be duty, but as Tim Keller says, it would be the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus, that would compel them, draw them. I pray that we would have a right vision, a right understanding of the church and how we're to operate to ultimately advance your kingdom in this world. I pray for the person who needs to get connected, that they would. And Father, for the person here who just in their heart, they struggle because they've got baggage. It may be baggage that they've developed 20 years ago over something that happened in the church. It may be baggage that they developed 2 months ago over a decision that was made or a direction that was taken that didn't seem to fit what they thought ought to happen. I pray for that person that you would help them rise above that and help them see that on our best day, we're always going to be broken sinners. On our best day, we're always going to need to turn to you and say, Father, give your grace to us. We as a body, we're not perfect. Father, would you help that person to lay down that baggage and reconnect to this body? And would you help us overall have such an elevated view of the bride and body of Jesus that we desire to get plugged in? We desire to get on board with your ordained instrument. And Father, if not here, then that's fine, but somewhere, would you stir in the hearts of the people here to help them at some point become connected? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see today, we've got lawnmowers up here and wheelbarrows in the back. The form that you have received in your seat, If you'll fill that out, our invitation here in just a moment is just going to be an opportunity for you to take that, fill it out, and put it in one of the wheelbarrows or offering plate or wherever. At this time, I'm going to ask Lori if she would come forward, and we're going to talk to you for just a minute about a new opportunity. The things that are on your forms there, most of you are probably pretty well aware. Well, some of you may be, some of you probably not. But there are a lot of things that that we do that kind of make this whole deal happen. If you see something on that form that you want to find out more information about, I would encourage you just to fill that out. You don't have to write in blood. You don't have to make a lifetime commitment. This is just an opportunity for you to say, I've got an interest in this area, maybe nursery or childcare or community groups or mowing the lawn or whatever. Write that out. Somebody will contact you and talk with you about the possibility of you getting connected in that area. So with that said, hopefully you're ready to get connected in some way, even if it's in a small way. I'd encourage you to do that. Lori, have a seat here and tell the folks for a minute about this Beyond the Bricks challenge. It's something that, the reason we're doing this together is because it's new, not something that people are already going to know about. Really, tell us, what was it that led to Beyond the Bricks, and what is it?
Beyond the Bricks is really, I guess the best way I describe it is an opportunity. It was really born out of our bus ministry. And I guess just give a little bit of background. As we began to pray about our bus ministry and about, you know, really what the Lord just desired from us, what the Lord wanted to do within that ministry, what we began to understand is that God was really calling us to something different here at Emmanuel. God was calling us not only just to connect with kids out in our community, but to do it in a deeper way. And so, and that's kind of what Beyond the Bricks is all about, is connecting one-on-one relationally with kids and with their families in just a deeper way.
And so, as we talked before, you really want to emphasize this not just as a task, but more as a, I guess, the relational element as opposed to just something that people go and do.
Right? Yeah, what we're looking to do is just have individuals commit to bringing kids with them to church. And I know it kind of sounds really simple, and it really is, but it's about not just picking up kids and bringing them to church, but it's about connecting relationally with them, and it's about connecting relationally with their families. Sometimes their families are living far from Christ, and so it's an opportunity for us to have some to be able to build relationships and to be able to build influence within those families.
And there are already a few people who are doing that kind of loosely, have just taken that upon themselves to do it. And through that, you've seen, I guess, the potential benefit that can happen in a child's life.
Yeah, you know, that's really how we know that this works. You know, just a couple of really great stories. We have one lady who brings a little boy with her every time she comes to church. And this little boy, she has built a relationship with this little boy. He loves her. And in the process of building that relationship with that little boy, she's also built a relationship with his dad. And, you know, now she talks to his dad on a regular basis. They text back and forth about the son. And she is now building a relationship with him, and that we hope that one day will lead to, you know, her being able to tell him about Christ. We also have another lady who brings a couple kids with her on Wednesday night. And just because, you know, she just took the time to connect with those kids and bring them to church, one of those kids, the little girl, she received Jesus into her heart 3 weeks ago. And it's just through, you know, this lady taking some time to bring the kids to church with her.
Yeah. And so, talking about the relational connection there, I'm guessing if I'm out there in the crowd, I'm thinking, Sunday morning, if you knew my schedule and how crazy it is, then, you know, you could understand the four reasons why I can't do this. On our end, what we want to do is try to make that as simple as possible for the people. So can you share just a piece of the how-to and how we want to basically make it as easy as possible for people who might be interested in this?
Well, it's kind of twofold. It could be that you just know of a child, whether that would be in your community, you know, in maybe your neighborhood that you live in, or maybe it's one of your kids' friends, or a student or an adult that you know of. And God has already laid that person on your heart, and that might be the person that God is leading you to connect with, to you know, it just to bring the church with you. Go by and pick them up on your way in. Or it could be that you don't really know of anybody like that, but you would still like to be able to build those kind of relationships. Well, we have kids right here at Emmanuel that are currently our bus ministry picks up that otherwise would not be able to make it here, would not be able to, you know, to learn about Jesus. And so we have a list of those kids available, and we can connect you with a child and their family.
Yeah. And if you're at a place where you say, this sounds interesting, I'm not sure that, you know, I'm going to do this for the next year or whatever, we would invite you just to at least fill that form out and give us a way that we can contact you and talk through this with you. So this is a tangible opportunity for you. If you say, you know, I want to do something kind of beyond myself, I want to, it's really not even about connecting necessarily to the church, it is just an opportunity for you. So think about that, visit with Lori, fill out that form. If you would, drop that form and or that strategic service form, the ministry opportunity form, in one of the wheelbarrows or somewhere, offering box or plate or whatever it is that we have for you to put them in before you head out of here, we would appreciate it. So with that, the invitation today is really an invitation for you to respond to what I've talked about. And so I know as compelling as the message was, that there's going to be all kinds of response. You could have laughed. That would have been helpful. Anyway, I think we're done, and they can lead us.